We are coming to the end of the series on God's will, which way should we go? Paul says in Ephesians 5, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I always learn a lot going through these series. And by the time I'm at the end of the series, I understand what I wished I would have said at the beginning of the series. But God has been growing my heart in this. And some of us have found that as we've gone through the series, that it's maybe you had the idea and the hope that I would be able to stand up here and tell you this is God's will for your life and who you should marry, what job you should take, what car you should drive, where you should work. And unfortunately, it's a little more complicated than that. God's will, understanding God's will, is a complex issue. And so I told you that at the very beginning, and the goal was to go to Scripture and ask the question, how can we know God's will for our lives? Because we're getting this from Scripture as the best of my ability. And we're not going necessarily to other books, although sometimes books are helpful. And I believe there are resources that are on the website that are listed for you if you want to dive into some of what other people have to say. But we know from Scripture that God has a sovereign will. And we talked about this the first week, and you can summarize it in this way. What God determines, He will accomplish. And that has huge implications for us. Great encouragement for us. But we also discovered that God has a moral will, and that is what God commands, we must obey. David writes in Psalm 23, verse 4, he says this, He leads me in paths of His righteousness for His name's sake. We bear His name. We bear His name. We are His children. And as such, He has every right and every reason to tell us these are the rules of the household. These are the expectations that I have to shape and form my children. But what about when it comes to making decisions about things where there are no commands? Does the Bible teach that God has a unique and personal plan for my life that I must discover? And those are very important words. That I must discover before I make any decisions or else. In other words, is there a dot that I've got to go and find? And if I miss the dot, I go from God's perfect will to God's permissive will, or otherwise known as God's second best. And I'm here to tell you, generally, no. God does not always have an individual and unique plan for my life, which I must discover before I make any decisions. Now, are there exceptions to that statement? And the answer to that question is yes. There are certainly exceptions to that statement. I wish it were clear cut always, but generally speaking, where there is no command, we have the freedom to what? Choose. But when we have the freedom to choose, we what? Choose wisely. Oftentimes, God gives in the living out of our lives in these undefined areas, God gives us more freedom than what we are comfortable with. I've realized that, Lord, I don't want to make the decision on this because I'm feeling pretty stupid right now. I don't know that I have the wisdom to make it on this. Would you just tell me what to do? But on big issues, He says, I will give you the freedom of choice. Take marriage, for example. Who should I marry? Who should I marry? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:34, he says, He or she is free to marry anyone he or she wishes, but he or she must belong to the Lord. You've got the moral will, she must belong to the Lord. But you've got the freedom to choose, as long as they belong to the Lord, choose wisely. Now, I've heard a lot, stated in very kind and compassionate ways, Martin, I know that Darlene was God's will for my life. At least that's what Larry said. And I said, well, Larry, why did she have to tell you, give you the come to Jesus meaning of you better propose or I'm moving on? You did tell me I could share that, right, Larry? That's revenge, buddy, for last week, okay? But the point is that, you know, he said, you know, God made it very clear. All right, Larry, you don't have the freedom to choose. She's the gal. When I married Kim, or before I married Kim, I sat in front of her. On our first date, she was with another guy and I was with another girl, and I thought, I'm going to marry this woman. You know, I was clear. You know, she had everything I was looking for. The one I was sitting next to didn't. And the next 3 years was trying to convince her of that. And people would ask me, is Kim's God's will for your life? And I said, I have prayed. I don't really have that much clarity. But I know that she's a believer. I know that she has a common passion for the Lord. We have a common direction in terms of ministry. Yes, we're going for it. And finally, Kim was struggling to commit to me every week. Are you ready yet? Because I wasn't going to ask her. I wasn't going to fight a battle I couldn't win. Are you ready to say yes? And she said, no, I'm not ready yet. Finally, she said, yes, I'm ready. So I called her grandmother and I says, can I have the ring? Because she wanted her mother's engagement ring. So her grandmother sent me her engagement ring. The next day, Kim came to me and she was really kind of down. And I said, what's wrong, babe? And she says, I'm just not sure. I says, well, so I got to tell you, the ring's on the way. I don't let grass grow under my feet. And finally, I'd have to come to Jesus talk with her. I says, honey, I says, you know, I don't know what to do here, because if you say no, I'm going to Dallas Seminary in Dallas, Texas. If you say yes, we're going to Winona Lake, Indiana, to Grace Seminary. And people would say, well, why does what she have to say, you know, determine where you go to seminary? It's because I had heard in Dallas, Texas, there are a lot more eligible Christian women because that's the hub for the airlines. And I needed a fully stocked pool if I was going to catch one. I know it sounds really shallow, really carnal, but you know, I was 21 years old, all right? Give me a break. Well, the rest of the story is she finally said yes, and we've had it'll be 31 years this coming July, and I could not have made a better decision. I hope she can say the same. Oh, goodness. I better move on. If this is true, that God gives us the freedom to choose, and if we have the freedom to choose wisely, do we see this lived out in Scripture, in the decision-making processes that others have made? And the answer to that question is yes, we do. And I had a whole bunch I was going to read through you, but my time is limited. So, although I did not preach last week, so that means I can give you the double blessing this morning, right? But one example is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul had pastored that church in Thessalonica for probably about 9 months, and he got ran out of town. And he really loved those people, and he knew that false teachers and people were coming in and raising questions about his credibility and his authenticity, and saying basically he's a scam artist. And he was concerned that they were going to walk away from the faith. He couldn't come back himself. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, we read, so when we could not stand it any longer, he had not heard from them for several months, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials which we told you about. It says, we thought it best. And you see these statements in Paul's ministry, in Paul's letters. In Titus chapter 2, or Titus chapter 3, he says, we have decided to winter here and, you know, we hope to come to you as soon as we can. And in Philippians chapter 2, he says, we thought it best to send to you Timothy to encourage you, and Epaphroditus to encourage you in your faith. Where there is no command, we have the freedom to choose. And when we have the freedom to choose, choose wisely. But are there exceptions to that? Yes. Yes. Some people have asked me the question, or at least I've asked myself this question, it's been implied by others, when making decisions, especially big decisions, are we on our own, or is God this deistic God who just gave us His Word, His moral commands, His moral will, and says, you're on your own. Don't come and ask me for any help. And the answer to that question is absolutely not, because He's a Father. He's a Dad. He's a Dad who longs to give guidance and wisdom to His children in those complex issues, in the integration of our faith and our His character into our lives. He is a Dad, has a lot of wisdom. And that's why Paul writes in Philippians 1:9, he says, I pray that your love for God may abound more and more. And that epigenosko, that connection, that knowledge and depth of insight, connecting with the Father's heart so we can see Him and we can know Him, so that you may be able to discern what is best. If we want to be able to integrate the wisdom of God into the complexities of our lives where we have the freedom to choose, we need to be able to spend time with the Father's heart. That's where wisdom is found. But this guidance and this wisdom is different from a personal and unique plan for my life, which I must discover before I make decisions or else. This guidance, this wisdom is about how do I choose between what is good, better, and best? How do I take and really thrive in my relationship with my God and my Father? How do I process with Him? I had a great time, you know, before we left for vacation. You all knew the saga of our dog, Doc. It's not my dog, it's Nathan's dog. I don't think he's here this morning. Okay, I can tell the story. You know, Doc is just very precious to our family. He's an Airedale Terrier. We've had dogs that were not precious to our family. Doc is not that dog. He just, I really believe Doc knows Jesus. He's always praying in tongues for the cats that run across our yard. But he's a dog that grabs your heart. And anybody that meets Doc loves Doc. And he ended up getting very sick. And he had an abscess from his jaw to his chest. And we had no idea what was going on. The vets had misdiagnosed it twice. And he finally took him to a chiropractor. And the chiropractor found it. Anyhow, but the surgery was going to be very, very expensive. And Nathan makes a decent living, but not that decent. And he just was wrestling. Man, what do we do? And I said, I can't tell you what to do. This is something that you've got to decide. You're 23 years old. Your dog and $3,200. At that point, we thought it was actually going to be about $5,000. Or you put him down. And oh, it was an emotional week for us. Wow, you know, when you call your son and he's weeping. And then you hear the dog yowling in the background in pain. So finally, the Sunday that we left, I pulled him aside. I says, I've got to tell you, because I really tried to help him weigh the options. Not tell him what to do, but give him guidance. Because I told him many times, it would not have been right or wrong, whichever way you chose. And finally, I pulled him aside and I told him, I said, son, I said, I need to tell you, this is what I would do if Doc were my dog. And I tell you this because I know what he means to you. I know that he's your best friend. And I know how much he means to you. I said, now if I were in your place, I would do the surgery.
I said, that seems like the wisest thing to do. And that gave him clarity in how to make the best decision in the area where he has the freedom to choose. And it was the best choice. Doc had the surgery. He's doing great. He's doing great. So, but you know, it's that kind of a heart where a father longs to speak into the hearts of his children and says, let me tell you what I think on this. See, God, by virtue of the image of God within us, He has given us the power to choose and choose wisely. And He's given us the wisdom of His heart and of His Word and of His will to choose wisely. So we've got to seek it. We've got to seek it. Our Father does not leave us alone in our decisions. He says, I've got an opinion. I want to give you some guidance. And God will give guidance in a variety of ways. This first one I want to talk about just real briefly. It's created a sense of the greatest angst within our body. What do you do when you make a decision and you look back and you think, wow, that was God really blessed that. That was God's decision. You know, you didn't necessarily know it going into it, and you're maybe even confused, but you look back up on it and say, yeah, God did that. That's called providence. Providence, God will direct us through His providence. And providence is that aspect of His sovereign will that He works in our lives to accomplish His plan, but we only see it through hindsight. You see this with Joseph in Genesis, where he didn't pray about whether or not it was God's will for him to go see his brothers that day. He was just doing what his daddy told him to do. They threw him in the ditch or threw him in the pit. And you see this, what happened 30 years later. It says, God meant it for good, but even though you meant it for evil. That was God's providence. God's providence. You see it with Esther in the book of Esther. She did not have to pray about whether or not she should become the queen of Artaxerxes. It just happened. Why did it just happen? God's providence. Then Mordecai told her, you are the person who stands between Israel and death. You see providence. Can you discover providence, God's providential plan, so you don't mess up the decision before you make the decision? No, you cannot. Because God's sovereign will, we cannot discover. We only discover it in hindsight. How does it all work? I have no idea. But He works it. He's God. But Paul writes in Ephesians 1:11, He works out everything in conformity with the purposes of His will. And that gives us great encouragement. So He directs us, He redeems us through His providential will. He also guides us through Scripture. And this is where I really want to hone in on, because I think this is the primary way in which He directs us. It's through His Scripture. There are two aspects of this, though. The first is that which is written, the Word of God which is written. We don't have to guess about what He thinks. We don't have to second guess Him. But in 2 Timothy 3, a familiar passage, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. It has a strategic and essential purpose in our lives, revealing to us His overall plan and His moral will for His community of faith. About what to believe and what is true and what are lies. What is of God and what is of Satan. It speaks to us about marriage and family and parenting. It speaks to us about our sexuality. It speaks to us about our work ethics. about life and death and angels and demons and eternity. And can we say amen because we don't have to guess about what God thinks? Israel said in Deuteronomy 4, he says, Moses told Israel, it's so great that we don't have to try to guess about what God wants because He has revealed Himself, and because of that, we are going to be the envy of all the nations. Now, why was that such a big deal? Because back then, they had these gods they worshipped, but they had no idea what He thought. And it doesn't surprise us because they didn't have any thoughts, because they were dead. They were insects and altars and images that had no life to them. So it became a crapshoot in terms of when things went wrong, well, we must have offended Him in some way. God has revealed Himself. But there is more to it than just what is written on the page. For the Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is living and it's active. It does something. It's spiritually powerful. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says it is active within us. It's energeo. It's doing something. It's not just words on a page. Not just words on a page. There's the Word which is written, and then there's the Word which is written, which is made alive by the power of the Spirit. And what that means is that He takes the Word of God and He takes and integrates it into the complexities of our lives when we are willing and we are seeking. We are asking. We are asking. And what does it do? You know, sometimes you will come to me and some people will say, boy, Martin, how did you know? You spoke right into my life, into this closet area. How did you know that this was going on? Did my wife tell you? Or my husband? Or how did you know? That's it. That's the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God for those who are open to it. The Word of God is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. And this is what it does when it gets off the page and it gets into our souls. Rebuking. It is useful for teaching and rebuking. That means it calls us out. How many of you have ever been called out in your soul about through something that the Word of God said? I have. More times than I would like to admit. But what happens if we don't like what it calls us out in? I will deal with that in a little while. It deals with that because the Word of God will either heal our hearts or will harden our hearts, depending on how we respond to it. But here's the good news. When it calls us out, it doesn't leave us in a bumbling blubber of tears and shame and condemnation. It calls us out for the purpose of redemption, for the purpose of healing, not for the purpose of condemnation. Oh Lord, I read this and I'm sorry, I just feel like I'm a rat in a hole and I just better stay here. No, it calls us out of the sin and it calls us to Him and His presence. For He goes on to say it rebukes us, but it also corrects us. That's the good news. That's the redemption of the Word of God in our lives. When God takes in His powerful spiritual way, He says, I'm not only going to call you out, but I'm going to heal you. I'm going to redeem your life. And that word for correction is like it gives the image of a doctor who is mending a broken bone. Who's taken that which has been broken and busted by our own choices and by our own sinful choices and by the choices of others. And it brings about healing. It revives the soul, according to Psalm 19:7. That's the hope. As we read the Word of God and as we meditate on it, He guides us and He heals us. He heals us. But not only that, but He transforms us. For He says, "In training in righteousness." This is transformational. Some people would just say, well, it's discipline. No, it's much deeper than that.
We're not about corking the bottle to keep what is toxic inside. God says, I'm going to take what is toxic inside and I'm going to transform it into the image of Christ. That's our hope. That's our hope. It matures us. It changes us. That's transformation, folks. That's transformation. And it is the integration of the wisdom of God into the complexities of our lives. Now here's a question. Does guidance only happen through Scripture? Does He only guide us through His providence? And does He only guide us through Scripture? And the answer to that question is He guides us through Scripture primarily, but then He will take and apply, use others to help apply that Scripture through the power of the Spirit. And it happens through community. And I want to tell you something. We are a community of faith. And as a community of faith, the Word of God is to dwell in us, according to Colossians 3:17. Now we look at that and we take that as an individual perspective and say, I've got to be in the Word of God and it must dwell within me as a person. And that is true. But that's not what Paul is saying in Colossians 3. He is saying that the Word of God must dwell among us. Now, what does that mean? It means this. It's shaping us as a community of faith. It's encouraging us as a community of faith. I get so bored when I get together with people and in various group settings and we never talk about what the Word of God is teaching us. And sometimes when it's brought up, we'll say, well, you know, I haven't really been in the Word like I need to. And I'm thinking, the Word of God must dwell among us. And it must be not something that's faked. Well, you know, I was reading something 3 years ago and God said this. No, it must be something that is ever present within us. It must be something where we are meeting with God. And as we meet with God and we come to meet with each other, we're able to say, this is what God is speaking to me about. It must be that way. And it's not just about what it's speaking to me about, but it is also what God is speaking to us about. It shapes us. It shapes how we interact with one another. It shapes how we feel and how we engage one another, how we respond to one another. Especially when times are tough and complex and circumstances are complex. It must dwell among us. And another way in which it must dwell among us is not just through community, but through the community of mentors. Because sometimes the Bible says things like, husbands, love your wives, but husbands think, I have no idea how to do that. Have you met my wife? At that point, you get together with an older man, a younger man gets together with an older man and says, you know what, I'm really struggling to love my wife. What does it look like for me to love Christ or to love Kim in this way that Christ loved the church? And at that point, you get together with an older man, a man who has allowed the Word of God to dwell within him and has seen him shape, seen it shape his life. And he says, let me tell you what it looked like for me and my wife. This is the maturity, integrating a mature understanding of the Word of God into the lives of younger men. It's the same thing for women. That's why Paul says in Titus 2, he says, those, you know, ladies, older women, get together with younger women. And here's what you need to help them understand in terms of the integration of this faith into the complexities of relationships like with their husbands. Help them love their husbands. Why do they need help? Because sometimes husbands are tough to love, right? Right, ladies? Silence. Sometimes we're tough to love. I love you, Carla. And sometimes we just don't ever do it very well. And not only that, but you know, you need to help them, older ladies, you need to help the younger ladies know how to love their children. Are children sometimes tough to love, ladies? Yeah. You know, you need that mentoring. The Word of God must dwell amongst us. And God says, I'm going to guide you in this way. I'm going to guide you in this way. But what about supernatural ways? What I call spooky things. Spooky times. Sometimes God will guide us in supernatural ways. Sometimes you in Scripture, you see a lot of examples of like prophets. In Acts, we see prophets who are speaking into the life of the church. Those who are trying to help the church understand direction in specific situations. In Acts 13:1, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. And while they were worshiping the Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and what the Holy Spirit said was clear, it was specific. He did not stutter. And I want to tell you this, when the Holy Spirit speaks, He is clear and He is specific. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Is that why they were fasting and praying? Were they seeking God in what to do with Barnabas and Paul? No, they were just worshiping. But in that context, God met them. And so let me give you some specific instruction here. What would have happened had they not done that? We don't know. Maybe they would have gone to Asia or someplace else. But God says, right now, in this specific situation, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. Sometimes He speaks to us through prophets. Sometimes He speaks to us through visions. In trying to go to places like Asia, God intervenes and redirects Paul through a vision. And in Acts 16:9, Paul was going one direction and God met him. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got up and got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did this happen all the time for Paul? No. But did it happen this time? Yes. Are there exceptions? Yes. Are there exceptions? Yes. Was this the norm? Well, we don't get that indication from Scripture. But when it did happen in Acts, it was always in an effort to advance the ministry of the gospel in specific situations. And when it happened in Acts, it happened with those who were already doing something. They were already on mission, on God's mission for the church and for the Christ whom they served and whom they loved. We always tell our children, you cannot, God doesn't direct, God doesn't steer, He can't steer a car that's stopped. It's not going anywhere. You can turn the wheel all you want. God says, you just start following me. And when there are specific directions I want you to go in for specific ministry purposes, and I will direct you. I will direct you. Life is complex and it's difficult. What do we walk away with from all of this? How do we tap into getting more guidance in those areas where we have the freedom to choose? And how do we posture ourselves in a way that when God wants to direct us to a specific situation at a specific time, how do we prepare for that? What do we do with that situation? How do I tap into my Father's heart? Well, and whenever we are pursuing guidance, one is this. First, you gotta want it. You gotta want it. It begins with us saying, God, I don't want to follow my own wisdom and I don't want to follow my own ways because You said that You've got a way of life for me. And you know what? I've messed up my life enough and I've gone and I've seen the artistry of
your handiwork in Zion, and I see the artistry of man in Las Vegas, and I choose you every time. I don't want to live my life by man's wisdom and man's direction. So God, how do I take and integrate your heart into my life? And I say, first, you've got to want it. You've got to crave the presence of Jesus in your life. You got to crave it, folks. And I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. And I pray that for us as a church that we'll want to draw as individuals and as a community into the presence of our Father so that we may know His heart. Because I know my heart. And it ain't worth squat. We need to know His heart. So when we have the freedom to choose, we can choose wisely. But you also have, you have to have crave the presence of Jesus, and you have to crave the ways of Jesus. You got to crave the ways of Jesus. 1 Peter 2, like newborn babes, you must what? You must what? Crave. I love that word. You must crave pure spiritual milk. You got to want it like a baby wants mama. And if she doesn't get mama, she's going to let you know it. You got to crave it. So that you will grow into the full experience. I love that word. The full experience of salvation. His idea is this. Without it, you won't grow up. Without it, you're just going to get stuck. We've got to crave the Word of God. Cry out for this nourishment. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, when you were saved, at least when I was saved, my taste buds for the Word of God went haywire. I've got to get more of this. And every time I opened up the Word of God, it just lived. When other people were out partying and I was in high school, I was sitting in my room and I was reading the Bible. And some of you may be thinking, Martin, you were weird. And yes, I was. But I craved it. I craved it. You got to crave it. God says, let me give you taste. There's a whole lot more where that comes from. But if you're like me, sometimes you go through seasons, you think, oh, what happened? I haven't read the Word in a week or a month and I haven't missed it at all. You got to ask that question, yeah, what did happen? I don't want it like I used to. I've got to look back and ask some questions. Questions like, is there anything I need to repent of? Am I just living in disobedience to the Word of God? Am I accepted and allowed sin to take root in my life? Because I tell you what, folks, that will kill the root of any craving faster than anything I know. It's like Roundup on a weed. It just kills it. It kills it. Because see, you got to want it. But you also got to live it. It's all about Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, "Where whoever has my commands and obeys them." And obeys Him. He is the one who loves me. He is the one, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And this is the exciting part. I will show myself to him. This is an interactive relationship. And when we read the Word of God and we say, God, I may not be very hungry now, but I'm coming to you and I'm craving, I'm crying out. Give it to me, Lord. Give it to me. And I come back again and again and again. And I show him I am serious. He meets me there. He meets me there. Pretty soon that desire begins to awaken. Pretty soon I start to see things I never saw before. Once again, out of even the same passages. And I got to tell you how I read the Word of God. I read it over and over and over again. I spent the whole week that I was on vacation just meditating through Colossians 3. And the first couple times it was there, but the second, by the end of the week it was like, wow, I can't put this down. I even went to bed craving and thinking about, I can't wait to get up in the morning and spend some more time in Colossians 3. Because God spoke to me through that. He reveals Himself through that. That's why when I meet with a group of men, and by the way, men, I am starting up my men's Bible study group again in November, if you're interested. But here's what I do. And then we'll take a book of the Bible and we'll just read it again and again and again. The first time we meet, we will have read, say, the book of 1 Timothy 7 times in 7 sittings. And then we'll do chapter 1, 7 times, 7 sittings. Chapter 2, 7 times, 7 sittings. Chapter 3, and on and on and on. And by the time you're done with the book of 1 Timothy, we'll have read it over 50 times. And it begins to live. And there are those who do that, and it makes a huge difference in their lives. There are those who don't do that, and it's just going through the motions. But it's meditating on it. And it's having God meet you in that time with Him and His Word, because it is living and it is active. And it does something within us. But you got to live it. Because if you go and you read it, but you're not living it, if you read it and you're living it, it will heal your heart. It will heal your soul. If you're not living it, it will harden your heart and harden your soul. Because Jesus isn't in this game to play games. It is living and it is active. And whether or not it brings hardening or whether or not it brings healing is dependent upon what we do with what we read. The author of Hebrews warns them, says, today if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's referring back, he's quoting Psalm 95, he's referring back to the salvation experience of Israel when they walked through the Red Sea, out of the darkness of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the journey towards the new land. That is a picture of the salvation experience. And they go and they receive the Word of God at Mount Sinai. And then what do? Within a couple of days, they're prostituting themselves to a foreign idol, to a man-made idol. It's like a husband and a wife who get married and the wife says, excuse me, and she goes and gives herself to another man on their wedding night. And we find that repulsive. And so does God. We got to want it. We got to live it. Just know this, if there's anything that causes apathy within the Church of Christ today, it is our apathy towards the Word of God. But you also got to persevere. I'll close with this. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge and the wisdom of God. You may be willing to say, Martin, I'm willing to do this. So you open your Bible tomorrow morning, or you listen, pop in a cassette or a CD or an MP3, and you're on the way to work tomorrow. Yeah, I did that and it didn't get anything out of it. You know, God's presence and God's guidance cannot be controlled. We posture ourselves underneath it. And we wait for Him to speak. And we wait for Him to guide. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, and we say, Lord, I need Your guidance in this area. I need Your guidance. Your guidance. He will answer one of two ways. He will give us a rich time with Him.
or He will instruct us and says, this is what I want to do in your life. My question for us is this. Are we willing to do it? Are you willing to seek the guidance of the Father through the Word of God, through community, through mentoring? God will guide us. There are areas where He will give us the freedom to make decisions and take responsibility for those decisions. But there are also specific areas where He will give us specific wisdom and guidance. Are we willing to posture ourselves underneath the Word of God so that we may richly be able to discern that which is best? If there's anything I could call this church to, it would be that. It would be that. I'm going to take a moment and just give you a chance to pray. And it might be something as simple as praying Psalm 19. I want you to close your eyes and let me just read it as the worship team comes up. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right and they give joy to the heart. You want some joy? The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light and understanding to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure and it's enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. Than honey from the comb. Father, may we crave You. May I crave You more than I crave myself. Father, we need that. Whether You are giving us specific directions on a specific choice or circumstance, or whether You're just meeting us like a father meets with his child and just enjoys good fellowship time together. Father, may we crave that. May You meet us here. Thank You that when You raised us from this world, when You met us, we were enslaved to our own desires and to the principalities and powers of this world. But Lord, but Christ made us alive. Oh, Father, we need a fresh dose of aliveness. Father, we need that. Father, may You make that a reality. May You upset our lives until we kneel before You, our Father. Crave You. Crave Your Word. Crave Your presence. So that we can discern what is best. For the glory of Jesus Christ and for the glory of His body, I would ask this. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.